Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalms 100? Psalms 100. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations.
Would all those who have special requests or thanksgiving, please, you're welcome to come up front to present them to the Lord. Father, we come before you knowing just how, well, we think we know how great and wonderful you are, but I know in time, as the days go by, even here, you're more wonderful than I can even imagine. I thank you for your love for each one of us here, for your forgiveness for our sins, for you willing to help us to know you better, to walk with you, and let you be our God. We pray, Father, that you help us to search our hearts, to weed out anything that is keeping us from you. Help us to always choose you above the things of this world. And we ask that you help us to be willing to serve. We thank you for the long life that you've given Ruth Nash. And we pray that she fills your presence with her now as she's sick and it looks like she might be nearing the end of her time. May she feel your comfort. May she know that not too long a time that she will be with you. We thank you, too, for the new life that you brought into our church family. We pray that you bless this little one and help his parents to help him to grow closer to you and have a, and may his desire be your desire, Father. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us today. Be part of our church worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I have a special story for you this morning. How many of you have a dog? Do you have a dog? What kind of dog do you have?
I have two dogs, a Yorkie Poo, a Springer Spaniel, and a Border Collie.
Okay. Anybody else have a dog? Well, we have a story this morning about a dog called Judah. And I'm going to tell you how Judah was rescued. Jessica and her friends work in an animal clinic. And one day, Jessica came home from college. She worked there in the summer. She came home from college, and the people in the clinic began telling her up this story. They were out canoeing, and as they were going underneath the branches of the river and going down the stream, they got close to the waterfalls at the where the water went over the dam. And so they stopped and they got out and they were pulling their canoe up on the land, and all of a sudden they heard an odd sound. It was an unusual sound, something they hadn't heard before. It wasn't the water rushing over the rocks. It was a little bit different. And as they looked around, they saw a puppy, a little puppy, desperately seeking, little puppy, desperately trying to catch its breath. It would go under the water, and a little black nose would pop up, and it would gulp air and try to spit out water that it had swallowed, and it'd go down under the water again. And so the man went out into the water. It was only 2 or 3 feet deep. It wasn't real deep at that place. So he went out and he grabbed the puppy and he held it up against his chest. And as he did that, the puppy was just breathing so hard. And oh, he was so tired. And guess what? Around his neck was a rope. And that rope was tied to a part of a concrete block. Now, why would somebody do that to a puppy? It's not a good thing to do. They wanted that puppy to die. They had thrown it into the river thinking that was the end of the puppy. But you know, God had a special reason for that puppy to be saved. Every life is precious to God. So as he grew and as he got better, the clinic decided he needed to be adopted by somebody. They couldn't keep him. Well, Jessica, having heard this story, decided she wanted the puppy. So she took it home, and when she got home, there was another dog, Barabbas. Barabbas was her brother's dog. And she had two brothers. Her other brother had another dog called Thomas. So now they have three dogs. And she said, well, this dog has such a special story. I know there's something special about him. So I want to keep him. So Father said it'd be okay, and he thought the dog should be named Moses. Now, why would they want to name a dog Moses? Well, Hannah? That's right. Moses was in a basket and taken out of the water. Well, they decided no, Moses, the brothers thought that was a pretty good name. But Mom and Jessica decided Judah should be his name. So Judah and Thomas. Thomas is a mixture of a pug and a Shih Tzu, and they became very good friends. So the story goes on, and here is poor Judah. The family decided, a friend came over, and they looked at Judah, and they decided the reason he had been thrown into the river was because he was not full bred. He was not a full bred Labrador that they could sell, and they were in the business of making money. So the reason, his head was too big. Can you believe that? A dog with a head too big and pretty as all of that and still did not measure up, did not meet the requirements. So they had taken him and thrown him into the river. Judah was a very special dog. He and Thomas were best friends. Everywhere you saw one, you saw the other. Thomas looked up to Judah like he was a big brother, only Thomas was 2 years older, but you'd never know it by the way they behaved. So what lessons can we learn from this? What lessons could you learn? Can you learn a lesson? Number one, you don't throw puppies into the water and tie bricks on their neck. And the only reason he was able to survive is because Labradors are good swimmers. But apparently, when he was thrown into the water, he had a big block tied on this rope on his neck, and apparently when it was thrown into the water, it must have hit other stones, and so part of it broke off, so it was down to just a small part. That because he was a good swimmer, he was able to stay close enough to the surface where his head would get up and he could get air. So we learned several things. In the very beginning, when man was created, he was placed in charge of animals to name them and to care for them. So we have a special assignment. We need to care for our pets. We need to see that they have food and water and a place to stay. And in this case, it was important that they have some friends. Now, the other important thing to learn is just because somebody is different. In this case, Judah's head was too big. Well, sometimes people can be mean and they tease you because you're too heavy, or your hair's not just right, or you're not wearing the right kind of clothes. It's always best to be kind and loving to our friends as well as our family. And our puppies and cats and birds need to be fed and cared for. Anything else you might learn from the story? Moms and dads, do you have anything to add that would be a lesson from the story? Yes. That's right. And also, we need to remember to have our animals cared for properly and support those places that provide care for the animals. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer before you go back to your seats. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children who have gathered here. We thank you for the tender heart that you've given them and the method in which they care for their animals and their pets. Father, I pray that you will watch over them, keep them safe in these coming days, guide and direct them so that their walk will ever be close to you. And I pray that you'll go with them, watch over them, be with their parents, and may they have a safe and a healthy weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Isaiah 58:13-14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
My sermon title this morning is Fasting That Pleases God. Thinking about Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let us turn to the Lord as we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon your word this morning, I would invite you, in the person of your Holy Spirit, to come and bless us with your presence. May holy angels walk up and down these aisles. May our thoughts be upon you, your great love for us. But especially, dear Father, may we hear from you, your voice speaking to us this morning. Dear Father, we want to unite our weakness with your omnipotent strength. And that we'll go from this place this morning knowing that you have met with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 58th chapter. And we want to leave that open. I will be spending most of our time in that chapter this morning. Isaiah 58. This is a special message that God has for His people in these last days. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and declare unto my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. This is an urgent plea given to the prophet. God's people are sinning. The prophet is not to hold back. The warning is given in a trumpet-like sound. But notice there's something reassuring there. God still calls them my people. This is reassuring, but it requires action from the people. It's as if God is saying, don't my people want to know what they're doing that would cause them to separate from me? God is provoking his prophet to give an urgent summons. Could this loud cry that's given in Isaiah 58 be for us today? Revival and reformation are key words in our church. We know revival must take place, but what happens after revival? Reformation. What is reformation? Are we ready for change? Looking at the second chapter of Joel, a similar call. It says in Joel 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is the church. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Joel's call is similar to the call of Isaiah. They are contemporary. They lived in a period when the Israelites were in captivity. We're going to see a lot of happenings in this world before the Lord comes back the second time. A lot of things are going to happen to us as a people. God is going to take the church through some rough times before it's all over. But the psalmist said, God is our refuge and a very present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 91, verse 7, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And then in verse 10, the same chapter, it says, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Have you ever read about the plagues? I don't want any of them to come near me. Isn't God's word reassuring? It's wonderful to have this hope. Our God shall come and not keep silent. No secret rapture, but a shout that will wake the dead. Isaiah 58, verse 2 says, ye seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near unto God. Does that sound like us? Don't we seek the Lord daily? Don't we delight to know God's ways? We keep the Sabbath. We tithe. We have our outreach programs. We gather week by week to worship. But something is wrong. Something is wrong with God's church. Notice what it says in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, on the day of your fast, ye find your own pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, God says, you're not really with it. It's as if we're saying, is all that we're doing not getting your attention, Heavenly Father? Is all that we're doing in vain? Is it possible that what we're doing is for our own pleasure? Do you ever feel like your prayers are ineffective? They aren't reaching God? They're not going any higher than the ceiling? Why have a Seventh-day Adventist church, a church school, a community service, outreach programs, evangelistic efforts? Do you watch your clock when the pastor gets up to speak? Getting close to noon. Getting restless. Is that what we do? In a few hours, you're going to be looking to the west. When's that sun going to go down? Sabbath will be over and I can get on with my life again. Is that the way it is? Many years ago, we were in an Adventist home. It was harvest time, and this farmer was watching. He was watching that sun go down, because as soon as that sun went below the horizon, he got his work clothes on and he was out. How about your checkbook? Is it a challenge for you to take that 10% off the top, plus another 5 to 10% for offerings? Do you ever feel tempted to fudge a little? This is what's going on in the prophet's mind. Why, Lord, why is such a challenge to follow you? Why the struggle? Notice verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and contention, to smite with the feast of wickedness. Ye fast not this day as to make your voice to be heard on high. We are doing these good deeds, but we still have strife and contention among us. Are we doing things to be heard? Do we want to be noticed? Are we doing the good deeds to be saved, or because we are saved? Which is it, brother, sister? It seems that Isaiah is dealing with a motivational issue. The deeds of God's people was not, but why? They were fasting and praying because that's what God's people do. Are we Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians today, because we want to get out of the target zone? Isn't that what Psalm 91 says? 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. No plague shall come near our dwelling. Is that why we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to get out of the target zone? Or are we Christians because we've fallen in love with Jesus Christ? Dear people, this is the affliction of the human race. We're me-centered. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were God-centered. But when they chose to partake of the forbidden fruit and they sin, they become me-centered. And the whole human race is born with a I, me, I. What's in it for me? See, God is an unselfish, serving God. His delight is making His creatures happy and fulfilled. God takes no delight in pain and suffering. Isaiah 58, verse 5. God is saying, is such the fast that I've chosen? The man for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of Jehovah? Listen to what God is saying. He says, are you going to humble yourself? Take a good look at yourself in the mirror. Is it to come to church with an attitude, look what I've done, poor me? Or Is it a joy to keep the Sabbath holy? Is your Sabbath a series of don'ts? We can't do this, we don't do that, because it's the Sabbath. In John, the 5th chapter, Jesus is going into the temple on the Sabbath. He goes by the sheep gate to a pool, and in the corner of that place, that porch, lies a man. He's been laying there for 38 years. Now, let me ask you a question. What were you doing in 1974? Think about it. That's 38 years ago. That's how long that man has been laying there. 38 years. You would have thought that Jesus would have had this idea, well, sure, he's been laying there 38 years. Another 6 hours won't make that much difference. But Jesus walks up to that man and says, "Will you be made whole?" And he says, "I have no one to put me in the pool." And when the angel, the stirring of the waters, he says, "Someone always gets there before me." Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man takes up his bed and walks. Amen. A dirty old mat and blanket, and he walks. And the Pharisees say, "You're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. Why? He who told me to take up my bed and walk told me to take my bed. Who is it? I don't know." Jesus sees them a little later in the temple. He introduces himself. And then he goes to the Pharisees and says, "It was Jesus." Do you know what happened to Jesus that day? He was arrested. Taken before the Sanhedrin on a charge of Sabbath breaking. Can you imagine? They're willing to convene court on the Sabbath day to bring conviction to this man. And Jesus stands before this austere group of people, the rulers in Israel. On page 210 of the Desire of Ages, the most interesting statement that you'll find. Listen to this. "The humble Nazarene asserts his real nobility. He rises above humanity, throws off the guise of sin and shame, and stands revealed, the honored of the angels, the Son of God, one with the Creator of the universe. His hearers are spellbound. No man has ever spoken words like his or borne himself with such kingly majesty. His utterances are clear and plain, fully declaring his mission and the duty of the world." Jesus revealed himself to that group of rulers as the Son of God. They are without excuse. You know, this sends chills down my spine. Do you know why? We are a most favored people. We have more light than anyone else on planet Earth. Do we treasure what we have been given? Are we willing to share? On the same book, page 313, it says, "Worldly policy and undeviating principles of righteousness do not blend into each other imperceptibly, like the colors of the rainbow. Between the two, a broad, clear line is drawn by the eternal God. The likeness of Christ stands out as distinct from that of Satan as midday in contrast with midnight." And notice this last sentence, "And only those who live the life of Christ are his co-workers. If one sin is cherished, if the soul or one wrong practice retained in the life, the whole being is contaminated. The man becomes an instrument of unrighteousness." That's scary. But as we read on in Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Listen to what God is saying to us. He's talking to us like Jesus demonstrated that Sabbath day in the fifth chapter of John. "Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest a naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." What true worship is? Service. That's true worship, dear friend. Deeds of kindness, deeds to uplift fallen human beings. Members of our family are suffering, and God has put it in our hands to feed them, to free them from bondage, to clothe them and provide shelter for them, especially those of our own household. Do we consider the person hitchhiking down the road, unkempt, dirty, with a forlorn look, a member of our family? How about that person sentenced to jail for 30 years? Is he a member of our family? As our society progresses, the space between the haves and the have-nots becomes greater. The Apostle John said, "We'll be known by our love." Love is manifested in deeds of mercy, kindness, and forbearance. Jesus said, "You ought to have done these and not left the other undone." Is the sin of omission as great a sin as the sin of commission? Is it as much a sin to excuse as it is to commit? Are we guilty of what we could have done? This scares me, because 24 hours are given to me every day, and it's how I spend it. We're going to have to account for the time that is given to us on a day-by-day basis. These we should have done. What does that excuse? Sometimes we say, "Well, I don't know how." You know, Reed had a good lesson study this morning, and I appreciate it because it went right along with my sermon. Is the sin of neglect a greater sin than doing something and making a mess of it? We say we don't know how to do it. But you know, that's beautiful music that we heard this morning. Thank you so much, Caitlin and Dorothy and Susan. But did it start out that way? That violin was pretty squeaky the first time the little girl took it to her. And it's the same with us. We don't do it right the first time. I remember after I became a Seventh-day Adventist and they asked me to give the mission story in church, you know, I got a hold of both sides of that pew with both hands and I never looked up once. I was scared. Some of you like that. Praise God, you use your children. The little girl gave a beautiful reading this morning. Use your young people. Use your people that normally don't do something in church. It's by doing that we become proficient. Oh, I tell you, are we our brother's keeper? You know, this is one of the things about Pentecost. You read in Acts, the second chapter. Pentecost was a time when the Holy Spirit came down, right? The Holy Spirit came down and they were able to proclaim the gospel with power. But notice, it wasn't anymore what is mine, and what is yours, but what is mine is yours. And everybody shared. What is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. This means that I'm willing to share in your sorrows because now they become mine. I'm willing to share in your calamities because now they affect me too. And notice what it says in verse 8 of that chapter. When we do that, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Jehovah shall be by thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and Jehovah will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, Ah, here I am. Do you want immediate answers to your prayer? You will notice that Jesus always had immediate answers to his prayer. Here's the formula. If our prayers are for those who are less fortunate, those in beds of sickness, those in pain and suffering, God is ready and waiting to answer our requests. You see, God wants us to be conduits. Zechariah describes the pipes that were coming from the holy place into the temple, and those conduits represent us. We are God's vessels to convey to the people the words of life, and God wants us to be able to be clear channels of truth, that we might be able to break the bonds that bind him. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking wickedly. There's one point that God has laid on my heart. Dear people, we must take away critical fault-finding, pointing our finger out of our midst. Jesus had some interesting people as his followers. Matthew, the tax collector. Oh, despised IRS. Peter, rough old fisherman. When he got provoked, he got in a rough place. It showed. The Apostle Paul, guilty of murder. David, an adulterer. Solomon, a womanizer. Go through that list in Hebrews 11. Go through the genealogy of Jesus. Pretty interesting group. Tamar. Can't you just see her disguising herself, sitting on the road, just laying in wait for Judah? Rahab. We know what her business was. Ruth, a Moabite. Wasn't to have any part. God's people. Bathsheba. How far would these people get on our nominating committee? Would we give them a job? We wouldn't give them a job, would we? But Jesus is not afraid of bad company. That's what's so wonderful about being a Christian. You don't have a past to worry about. The Bible says, I've covered your transgression with a thick blanket. I've buried your sins in the deepest ocean, off the coast of Guam. I remember aboard ship. We were just off the Philippines there, off the coast of Guam. And that's some of the deepest parts of the ocean. And I remember going up to the sonar shack and listening to them sounding. And you know, if you're in shallow water, you sound and go boom, boom, boom. And they'd sound boom. And then a few seconds later, boom, the echo would come back. 36,000 feet is the depth of the ocean there. Can you imagine? That's pretty deep. That's 7 miles deep. That's fantastic. But Jesus said he has buried our sins in the deepest part of the ocean. God says, don't you go deep sea fishing. Bringing up sins of your fellow church members. We must forgive like God forgives. You know what God can't do? He can't see your sins when they've been confessed. Isn't that wonderful? We need to forgive like God forgives. And when we bring up sins of other people, and God hears, he says, I don't have an idea what you're talking about. That's how God forgives. He don't know. It's history, because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered them. And verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Before Jesus comes back, he will have a church with the same characteristics that he left. People, God wants to take care of us. He knows what's best for us. He created us. He wants to restore us to the intentions he had for us in the beginning. It has to be on his plan, though, not on ours. You know, God has run this experiment on planet Earth for 6,000 years. It was demonstrated in heaven what rebellion would do. Satan was cast out. It was demonstrated in the Jewish church what following our own plans would do. God is going to quickly demonstrate to the world what sin really does. He has put it in our power to bring this scene of misery to an end. I read something very, very interesting yesterday, I believe it was, about statistics. Almost overwhelming. Most of the prisoners today, 70 to 80% of them, come from homes where there's not a father. Most of the crimes and the rapes come from people who've committed them who didn't have a father image in their home. And when you level out, when you take away the people who come from homes who don't have fathers in them, then the playing field is level, and the blacks and the whites in prison are about equal. But the deciding factor is whether that home is intact. That's what God wants. This is what the world's all about. He says he wants to restore. I tell you, Isaiah has some beautiful promises for his people. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of Jehovah honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor seeking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Jehovah, and I will make thee ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. This precious chapter is especially for us. Dear people, I hope we catch the message that is there for us. What God really wants, what identifies us as his people, is found in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the closing verses of that chapter. When the Son of Man comes to separate the sheep from the goats, it'll be one deciding factor how we have ministered to those who are less fortunate. Clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting the people who are in prison. This is what makes the difference. Jesus said, in as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Come, he says, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's what it's all about. May God help us to prepare for that wonderful day when he will come for us, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the message of this hour. The Sabbath day, oh, what a blessing it is. And truly we love to praise your name, give thanks to you, honor you, and we pray your Holy Spirit will come into each one of us, that we will be that example, that representation of Jesus Christ living within each one of us. May his love abound. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.